138 carrying on in our series, a Psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth far off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hand. You could summarize this psalm under this term: praise God who finishes what he starts. I remember when I was a child, it was a cinder block church building between where I was in the summer, the Blue Place, and Carthage. And evidently the congregation had enough money to get where they got the concrete blocks up, and they got a roof, tin roof, as I remember. And it took them about 20 years before they finally raised enough money to finish building that church. And so once in a while I ride by the church and I say, well, thank you, Lord, they finished it. But I didn't know for those 20 years when I was in high school, college, and all, a good while after, they'd ever finish it. But now God's not like that. God finishes absolutely everything he starts. And this psalm, we spoke about some of the earlier psalms in this last part of the Psalter as orphan psalms. We don't know who wrote them, but this one was written by David. And it was definitely written after he was king. He'd been a shepherd boy, as you know, and then he became king, and evidently it was composed sometime after he got out of big trouble as a king. We're not certain what the occasion was. Maybe it was when his insanely jealous father-in-law, King Saul, while David was married to Saul's daughter, and the prophet had told Saul that David was eventually going to be king, and Saul hated him, tried to kill him. And maybe it was after King Saul himself was killed in battle, not by the hand of David. He refused to do it, and so maybe he wrote this psalm to praise the Lord. God said, you're going to be king, and now God makes it come to pass because the person on the throne who hated David is destroyed in the day of battle. It might be then, it might be after his son Absalom raised up a very successful rebellion and almost toppled his father from the throne, but God saw him through. So who knows exactly when it was written. But the main thing is God gets his people out of trouble so that we can fulfill what God wants us to do. I was talking to a relative there was a particular chronic disease, and I said, well, I'm praying that God will give you enough strength for you to finish exactly what He wants out of your life. That's what I'm asking for. And he said, well, that's what I want you to ask for. Well, we notice 3 points in this psalm. First, praise for deliverance from evil, verses 1 to 3. Second, a prayer for pagan rulers. That's very interesting. Should you pray for a pagan ruler? Well, the psalmist thought so. And third, confidence that God will finish what He starts. That's verses 6 to 8. First, praise for deliverance from evil. In the Lord's Prayer, I thought about praying it this morning, but we didn't. But anyway, you know it well. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Psalm 138 teaches us that when we get delivered from evil, we should praise God for it. Every time you've been brought out of a bad situation, delivered from evil, it wasn't a mere fortuitous combination of atoms. It wasn't a mere coincidence. God's hand got you out of it. Therefore, praise Him for it, as David did in whatever circumstance of his life he was brought out of a bad place. Let's say you came up on a wreck at a crossroads. Maybe one or two were killed in the wreck. And you think, if I had been 3 or 4 minutes earlier, it would have been me. And naturally, you give God thanks that you were spared from a fatal car crash. Or maybe you had a physical illness that was life-threatening. You didn't know which way it would go. But God got you through it, and you experienced a complete recovery of your health. And naturally, you give the Lord thanks. Or, you know, with all these shootings now, I've sometimes thought of parents that get called to a middle school or a high school where there was a shooting, and they don't know which teachers and coaches and which children were shot by some idiot with a gun. And so the parents have to stand outside the police yellow tape. So the authorities come out with a notification of what happened. And let's say you were a parent there and you found out your child was all right, hadn't been injured. Well, naturally, you would give praise to God. And I'll say this, keep this in mind. I honestly believe I've lived long enough to feel this. Most of the time, God delivers us from trouble we didn't know it was even happening. You know, Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Most of the trouble you could have got in, God keeps you from going through it. So that's a deliverance. If you went through one-tenth of what the devil would like to have brought upon you, it'd be awful. But God mostly keeps you from it. So let's remember, even when we didn't see it and feel it, to thank God for having kept us out of an awful lot of trouble. And then secondly, a prayer for pagan rulers. Let me say, some people think that a pagan king or a wicked politician is past any redemption, so why should you pray for him? Well, We should pray for them as part of Christ's great commission to his church in Matthew 28, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize. And the great commission of Christ in Matthew 28 is in a sense prepared for by Psalm 138, particularly verses 3 and 4, which says, "All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth." We must never be defeatist about Christianity, because Jesus is crucified, Jesus is risen, Jesus is reigning, Jesus is answering prayer, and he asked us to speak to humble people and big people about him, and many of them will be converted, including kings. As far as I know, the first country that was converted as a whole to Christ was in the 200s, the land of Armenia. It's mostly sort of between Turkey and Russia. And the king of Armenia became a Christian and declared the whole country Christian. And that was happening all through Europe, and Charlemagne, and in Europe, and in France, and Germany, and King Alfred the Great in England were believers, and they tried to make the country come to the Lord. And evidently, I can't prove it, but I believe the monks and the missionaries must have been praying for the early king of Armenia and for Charlemagne and for Alfred the Great, and the prayers were answered, and they brought a huge part of their nations with them. And thus our ancestors, most of our ancestors are English or Scottish, came from the rule of kings who'd been prayed for way over 1,000 years ago, and we're still blessed by it. So never feel like it's too hard for kings and politicians to get saved. Pray for them. There's a hymn I like. It's a prayer promise. "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." If you go back to David, to his son, King Solomon, he saw a fulfillment of Psalm 138 in the queen of faraway Sheba. She heard about Solomon's glory and came, and evidently the queen of Sheba came to share the faith of Israel. It was a fulfillment of Psalm 138. And hundreds of years later, the three wise men were probably kings from the east. And they came and bowed down at the feet of the baby Jesus. That was the fulfillment of Psalm 138, kings coming to the Lord. No doubt they've been prayed for. It was that way with pagan rulers of Europe that came to the Lord in large numbers. And also, if you read the history of the Indians, a considerable number of Indian chiefs in colonial America were converted and worked to bring their tribes to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something I've been thinking about a long time. I wasn't thinking about it when I was minister at Dillon years ago, but in the last 30 years I've been thinking about it a whole lot. And that is, would it be too hard in terms of Psalm 138 verses 3 and 4 for the Lord to save the leaders of Islam? Very responsible sources tell us that a huge number of Islamic people in many countries are having dreams about Jesus and are then to meet somebody and come to the Lord. And so I'm wondering, and I have no doubt that's true, I'm wondering if some of the high leadership of the mosque might be converted. And I say this, maybe it's personal peculiarity, but every time I see the crescent moon in the sky, the crescent moon is a sign of Islam, I start praying for the conversion of the Muslims. I have a friend who said to me, he's not from South Carolina, he said, "I don't like the flag of South Carolina." I said, "Why not?" He said, "It has a crescent moon in it, and that reminds me of Islam." I said, "I like the flag of South Carolina because it reminds me to pray for the conversion of the Muslims across the world." So I think it is a great and a good thing. According to verse 5, many kings, once they see the glory of the Lord, guess what they're going to do? They're going to start singing and praising the Lord. You can't really see the glory and not become a singer in accordance with the capacities of your voice. And so we should be praying for the kings and the rulers. It's in line with the Lord's prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And that's part of it. Then third, confidence that the Lord will finish what he starts. I had a cousin, famous in our family for making all kind of promises she never carried through, never intended to carry through, but apparently she thought, if she said, "I'm going to take you somewhere, I'm going to fix you a meal, I'm going to give you something," then it was done. So she wouldn't carry hardly anything through whatsoever. So naturally you can imagine the opinion that the extended family had of her. She had some good points, but that was a weakness. But God is not like that. Everything he clearly promises in his word, he will carry it through. The only difficulty for us is he takes his time. My cousin didn't merely take her time. She never did. She didn't mean it, but she made the promise. But God means it. He'll do it, but we have to wait his time and keep praying about it. I'm thinking of a man who served for just a very few years as chancellor of Reformed Seminary, Dr. Mike Milton. He wrote an autobiography entitled, "What God Starts, He Finishes." And Dr. Milton had his offices in Charlotte, and fairly short time he was chancellor of RTS because his health went in a certain direction. He couldn't keep doing it, but now he's doing other work for the Lord that's very important. And he gives his autobiography of what he went through. He came from an intelligent family, but his father, who I believe was a Navy officer, was alcoholic, and the mother was mentally ill and cruel, and she would literally tie her son, take his leg, tie rope to his leg, and then tie his leg to the doghouse and leave him there all day long. It was a situation of abuse such as I literally never heard of in my life. And eventually it got so bad that the authorities got involved, and then he had an aunt who took him and raised him, and she was a wonderful Christian who goes into ministry and has had a wonderful a wonderful service to the Lord. Sometimes somebody might say, I was brought up in bad circumstances, and I said, well, read this book by Dr. Milton, What God Starts and Finishes, and you may give thanks that it wasn't nearly as bad in your family as it was for him. But God overcame it, and God is still finishing with Dr. Milton some great things he started. Now, in the last two verses of Psalm 138, I consider them golden. Now, verse 7, the last two verses are 7 and 8. Verse 7 does not hide the fact that we can get into trouble. Bad trouble. You know, not our fault. It wasn't David's fault that Saul, his father-in-law, hated him. God lets his saints get in bad trouble, like Joseph in prison and in slavery, and Moses and our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. We're not any better than they are to have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God doesn't say you won't get in trouble, but he says he'll get you out of it. He will see you through so that your life will accomplish exactly what his purpose for your life was. I've sometimes thought one thing, and I hope you got some kind of prayer list that you could start. And one part of it, this section of praise, you know, you have your petition, what you're asking God to do, and then intercession for other people and for yourself, and then a section on praise. I mean, I have to write it down because I can't remember it all. A lot of people call me or write me or email, will you pray this and that? And I said, hang on a minute, let me write it down. And I do write it down, and then I pray, but I have to have it written down. And I mean, I couldn't remember it when I was 20 years old, much less 74. Write down some of the deliverances God has given you in your life and thank him for it. And you'll be a more grateful person than I suspect you will be a happier person. Psalm 138, verse 7, let me read it to you in the Scottish Metrical Version, which I learned as a child. Though I in midst of trouble walk, my life from thee shall have, against my foe's wrath thou stretch thine arm, thy right hand shall me save. You get into trouble, but God is there, and he will get you out of it without any doubt. And I will say, the final enemy, the last enemy, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. Death is the last enemy. I had a friend ask me a while back, do you ever think of death at your age? I said, of course I do. But I'm not worried because I will see the Lord. I'm ready. And then I said, are you ready? That's the question. And verse 8, let me quote it again from the Scottish Metrical Version. That has meant a lot to me because I've given it to so many people in recent years. Surely that which concerneth me, the Lord will perfect make. Lord, still thy mercies last. Do not thine own hands work forsake. That's very close to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:13. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will, God puts the willing in you. You want something. You want to accomplish something. And if it's the right thing, it came from God. And then he continues working that it will happen in his time. Not always in your time. You know, any the Christian person wishes their life to count for something. You would like to feel you've made a difference. We would all wish to be more like Christ. We'd like to be fruitful in our profession. We'd like to see reform in the nation. You know, for instance, I'm sure many of you were praying along with the tens of thousands who marched in Washington, whatever day it was, this past week, for the stopping of abortion. And we wish to get rid of it. And I believe that's in accordance with the revealed will of God in Holy Scripture. So how can we think that we're ever going to get rid of abortion? You know, the abortion lobby is very, very powerful. And the corruption in Washington is very, very strong. Just the fury that comes out when you try to make a change for the better. How can we think anything will get better? Well, God has said He works the will and to do of His good pleasure. Psalm 138 says, "Surely that which concerneth me, the Lord will perfect make. Lord, fill thy mercy, last, do not thine own hand work for sake." God puts the holy desires in you. I believe that. And as you struggle and pray, use your mind and your energies, God is able and indeed will bring it to a successful conclusion. What a way to face a new year. What a way to face the rest of our life. "Surely that which concerneth me, the Lord will perfect make. Lord, fill thy mercies, last, do not thine own hand work for sake." Amen.